I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and as you look on the cover of your bulletin, last weekend we started a sermon series. If you're new to our church, you came at a good time. This is a series going through this book in the Bible, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. And there's one more insert inside your bulletin. It is the sermon outline, and we would encourage you to take that and follow along with us if you will. Now, last weekend, we started the series, and we started in taking you back in time some 2,000 years to ancient Rome. And we showed you some pictures of what's called the Roman Forum. And, parts of the buildings are still there. But about a couple of hundred yards away from the Roman Forum is the Colosseum. You can actually see the Colosseum from part of the Roman Forum. And, of course, the Colosseum here in Los Angeles has the same look and feel. The only difference is the Colosseum over in Rome has been there for 2,000 years. Now, if you go inside the Colosseum in Rome, which tourists come from all over the world to go and to just look, and it's the history, it really is a sight to see. But that area, the Roman Forum, ancient Rome, the Colosseum, last weekend we told you that at the end of the Roman Forum is a prison, and the name of the prison was the Mamertine Prison. And 2,000 years ago, it was a dark, damp, filthy dungeon, so to speak. It was actually called a house of darkness. It was called a house of stench. And what it was a holding cell for criminals who were awaiting trial and execution. And so in our study, you say, what does any of that have to do with studying this book in the Bible? Well, the author of this letter, the man who wrote 2 Timothy, Paul the Apostle, we believe that he was inside of that jail, that Mamertine prison there in the Roman Forum. Now, at this moment, Paul had been a pillar in the New Testament church. He'd gone on four missionary journeys. He wrote half of the New Testament. He had preached and taught in every synagogue in all of Israel. But now he's in this prison. He's awaiting his trial and his execution. So he knows that it's basically the end of his time here on this earth. And as he sits in that prison, that dungeon, and waits, he decides to write a letter. And what we're looking at is the actual letter that he wrote from that dungeon. Now, last week's message, the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he kind of reminds Timothy of his family heritage. He tells Timothy, don't be afraid or ashamed to testify about Jesus. And we ended last week at the end of chapter 1 when he writes this letter to this young, shy, timid understudy named Timothy. The last thing that he said in chapter 1 was, Timothy, make sure you guard and you protect and you honor and you follow the Word of God. These are like his last words to young Timothy. So as we jump into chapter 2 in regards to how we are to guard and protect and follow the true gospel, Paul uses three analogies trying to help the young Timothy understand how he's supposed to guard this book. And so the three analogies, if you have your sermon notes, he talks about a soldier, he talks about an athlete, and he talks about a farmer. So that's what we're going to talk about, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Amen? So let's look at verse 1. He starts off with these words, you then, my son. Everybody say, my son. He says, I want you to be strong. Everybody take your fist and make a muscle and say, be strong. He tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we talked last week that as believers in a church, in today's culture, this is not the time for you to be a bench warmer. We need all hands on deck. There's a battle that's being waged for the soul of every person in this city. And this is the time for you to step up. And I think what Paul is reminding Timothy in this struggle, in this battle, is that, Timothy, if you're going to be a Christian, be the very best you can be. When you think about the grace of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life, it should cause you to be your very best. If you're going to give your heart to Jesus, give him all of your heart. If you're going to dive in, dive all the way in. Don't be mediocre at this point. If God's grace is in you, if Jesus has redeemed you, don't be weak in your service. Be strong in your service. And then verse 2 is really the main verse. There's several key verses to the whole book, but this is really what we all have to understand is what he says in verse 2 to Timothy. He says, "And the things that you have heard me, Paul, say to you in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to take all of those things, all the things you've learned, all the things that I've taught you, and I want you to give those and trust those to reliable men who will also be qualified to do what? To teach others." So write this down. Point number one is just the exhortation. The exhortation. He says, I want you to take the things that you've heard me say many, many times. Don't keep them for yourself. I want you to give those to reliable men who will take them. And those reliable men will then be qualified to teach others. And so there's a structure and a strategy. A structure and a strategy. Here's the structure. I want you to see. You have to see this. It's the same verse. I put them like in the right order. But there's four steps or four levels or four generations. There's a progression here. Step one, the things that you've heard me say. Paul, it starts with him. He says them to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to take those and trust to the next generation, to reliable men who will then be qualified, step four, to teach others. Do you see the succession there? Do you see it? So Paul, Paul's saying, the things that I've given to you, Timothy, I'm in this prison. I'm not getting out. My time is over. I've handed all this to you. I want you to take it. It's not for yourself. You take it. You pass it on to reliable men who will take it. And what will the reliable men do? They will pass it on to others. They will teach others. So that's the structure. But here's the strategy. Write this down. Why does he want this to happen? So that the gospel will continue. And so it doesn't end with us. You're taught in order to teach. You receive in order to share. You learn in order to pass it along. Paul doesn't want the gospel to end when he dies in prison. And so he's giving it to Timothy, but he's also saying, I don't want it to die when I die in this prison, but Timothy, I don't want to die when I give it to you. I want you to take it and give it to others who will give it to others. Does that make sense to everyone here? So that leads me to ask this heart-probing question. This book, the gospel, has been handed down from generation to generation from that Mamertine prison to us here today for 2,000 years. I've seen it myself I wasn't here for those 2,000 years. How many of you know that? But I've seen it the last 100 years. You say, well, you're not 100 years old. I know, but I've seen it. Well, have you seen it? I'll tell you. Going back 100 years, my grandfather had it. And I know for a fact that he handed this to my dad. And my dad died 2 years ago. He was 87 years of age. He served the Lord his whole life. And one of the main things that dad did in his lifetime was he handed it to me. And I've been here, stay with me, I've been here for 35 years trying to hand it to you. I'm actually a part of the last 100 years. I can tie it down. I can't go back 2,000 years, but I know it started 2,000 years. But the point is, you're here today listening. Are you here today listening just for you? Or are you here listening to learn for the purpose of taking that which you hear today and to pass it on to others who will pass it on to others? There's a big difference between you just being here to absorb stuff like a sponge versus being here today to learn what you're learning for the opportunity to share it with someone else. Can you say amen? Now, that's the exhortation. Now, here comes the explanation. Write this down. Just write down the word explanation of the qualities. When he's talking about what we're talking about next, it all goes back to what he says in verse 2. I want you to take, give it to reliable men who'll give it to others. That's the strategy. That's the structure. But now he's going to talk about what qualities do we need to be successful in doing that. And he uses three distinct analogies. Let's look at verse 3. He says, endure hardship with us like a bad soldier or a good soldier? Like a lazy soldier or a good soldier? Endure hardship with us. It's not going to be easy. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. No. A good soldier wants to please his CO, his commanding officer. Write this down, point A. As soldiers, we need to endure anything for the sake of our commanding officer. Now, it was different today. It's different today than it was back then. Today, people sign up for the military. They volunteer. There are seasons where there's a draft where you have to go. And what happens is you go to boot camp, and when you get out of boot camp, they assign you to a commanding officer. That's not the way it was in Bible times. In Bible times, the commanding officer would recruit the people that he wanted to serve underneath his leadership. So a commanding officer would look for someone who had certain qualities and say, hey, you want to work for me? What's involved? He'd tell you what's involved. How much am I going to get paid? He would tell you what you get paid, and you'd have to leave everything and come and work underneath him as the commanding officer. And so when you signed up, you knew who your commanding officer would be, and you also knew what would be expected from you. You knew up front it was not going to be easy. Soldiers were exposed to danger. Soldiers were exposed to the elements. Soldiers were called into battle, oftentimes a lack of food, lack of shelter. Many times you'd feel like giving up, but you wouldn't give up because you knew up front what it was going to cost you. Likewise, Paul is telling Timothy, oh, Timothy, it might bother you that I'm in this prison right now, but this is not a problem to me because it's an honor to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, you need, when you signed up to become a Christian, you knew at that moment who your commanding officer was going to be. Jesus Christ is our commanding officer. And when you sign up, when you decide, when you said, I'm going to be a Christian, Your main calling, your purpose, is then to please your commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever it costs me, I'm willing to pay. Whatever the sacrifice, no problem. Whatever we lose for the sake of the gospel, hey, it's worth it. We must be willing to endure anything as long as we are pleasing our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who said in Luke 9, he said, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So don't be surprised if you have to suffer. That's part of it. Learn to suffer. Learn to endure hardship. Don't get caught up in civilian affairs. In other words, don't waste all of your time on sports. And I like sports. Don't waste all your time on social media. Don't waste all your time on Netflix. Don't waste all your time shopping on Amazon Prime. As a soldier, don't get distracted by civilian affairs. Paul says, be a good soldier. Why, a bad soldier quits the first time things get tough. A bad soldier never really focuses in on the task at hand. A bad soldier gets distracted by the things of this world. A bad soldier never pleases his commanding officer. But Paul says, don't be a bad soldier, be a good soldier. Count the cost. Sign up, get in the game, stay focused, don't quit, know who your commanding officer is. Oh, it might be tough, but that's what's needed if you're going to be successful in this thing called the kingdom of God, handing the scriptures down from generation to generation. And then he said, be like the athletes. He says, as athletes, don't disqualify. Everybody say disqualify. Don't disqualify yourself by not following the rules. Stay with me. Remember, this is guy, he's in the prison. He spent his life for the sake of the gospel, and he's trying to hand that mantle of leadership over to Timothy. And here's what he says in verse 5. He says, likewise, if anyone competes as an athlete and he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes by the what? By the rules. Now, I've heard lots of sermons on verse 5, and most pastors take that out of context. What are we talking about in context? We're talking about delivering the king's letter as an ambassador. We're talking about you representing the king, delivering the king's letter. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, your job is to take everything I've given you and to hand it to others who will hand it to others. But in the process, Timothy, as an athlete, you got to know the rules, you got to accept the rules, you got to live by the rules. Don't change the rules, because if you change the rules, then you're not really standing on the gospel. There is no legitimate reward if it's not the legitimate gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your goal, Timothy, is to take what I've taught you about the gospel and to hand that to others. But make sure what you're handing is what I gave to you. Make sure it's the true gospel. We have to be extra sure that what we teach and what we preach is the true word of God. Now, at 9 o'clock, they clap for that. Just want you to know. I just want you to know. You don't have to. Does the name Rosie Ruiz mean anything to anybody here today? I have a picture of her. She was a Cuban American. On April 21st, the year 1980, she was the first woman to cross the finish line at the 84th running of the Boston Marathon. And she was credited with first place the first place female competitor, and she won. And they celebrated. But later, she was stripped of her title when it was discovered that she didn't actually run the 26 miles. She starts the race, and she disappeared, and somehow got ahead of all the other women. And at the end of the race, she snuck back on the track, and she crosses the finish line, and everyone thought she'd won until they found out that she had cheated. Mm-hmm. And she was disqualified. Mm-hmm. Now, don't feel sorry for her. She went on to have a successful career. USC hired her as their football recruiter. Just want you to know that. Oh, that was a good joke. That was a good joke. Oh, but there's great wisdom in knowing as Christians that we are in a war and that we need to be good soldiers, amen? And we're in a competition because we're racing, we're running the race that God has set before us. And there is a competition in a sense that people are either going to be won or lost for all of eternity. And God has given us the rules, the guidelines. They're clearly marked out for us. And as believers, we need to follow the guidelines. And we're going to be talking about this in the coming weeks. We can't make up the rules. And we can't turn the gospel into a social gospel. We have to keep the gospel as it's written in the Word of God. That's what he's telling Timothy. And then number three, as farmers, write this down. I know this is strange, but it's his letter. I didn't write the letter. He talks about a soldier. He talks about being an athlete. Then he talks about a farmer. And he says, as farmers, we must work with an eye, everybody say eye, towards the future. I want to ask, how many of you have ever met a true farmer, someone who farms for a livelihood? How many of you ever met a real farmer? If you've ever met a real farmer, you know this. There is no such thing as a lazy farmer. There's no such thing. All farmers work hard, and all farmers work for a future harvest. Here's what he says in verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive what? A share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. I want you to think about a farmer. He gets up every day before the sun comes up. He works all day long in the blistering sun. He toils and he works. Most of us in this room cannot keep one plant alive in a kitchen window. Can I get a witness? But that farmer, he works, he tills the ground, he toils, he plants, he waters acres and acres of land. His livelihood is at stake. The idea of using a farmer here, that Timothy, as you're handing this gospel down from generation to generation, it's going to take you a lot of work. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to endure like a good soldier. As an athlete, make sure it's the true gospel. But as a farmer, keep planting those seeds. Be diligent. Be focused. Keep watering. Stay with it. And one day, you will reap a harvest. Oh, I tell you. I don't know of anything more thrilling or more exciting to know that God can use you and God can use me to lead someone else into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'll just keep planting seeds and keep watering the ground, you be faithful and present the true gospel, if you'll do this and you'll do it diligently, God will bring about the harvest. The idea that he's perpetuating here is that as a hardworking farmer can expect a harvest, it's true with you too, Timothy. Be a hardworking sharer of the gospel and you will see great reward. Amen and amen. And that leads me to the third and final point, which is called, everybody say final point. Oh, everybody likes the final point. When the pastor says, oh, we're almost done. Oh, good, good, final point. Number three, he emphasizes the main goal. Paul always gets around to what's most important. He cuts to the chase. Now, I think he's trying to keep Timothy's attention, so he talks about a soldier, he talks about an athlete, he talks about a farmer. And if you look at all three of those characters, they're all three disciplined. They all have to be disciplined. They're all goal-oriented. They all have to struggle to some degree. They all have to endure. There's a struggle there. But why? What's the purpose? What's the goal? Why does Paul want me to be a good soldier? Why does he want me to be like an athlete and follow the rules? Why does he want me to be like a hard-working farmer? Oh, there's a reason. Here's the reason. Notice what he says in verse 8, as we prepare to close. He says, remember. Everybody say remember. And what does he want Timothy to remember? What is all this about? It's Timothy. Timothy, you can forget a lot of things, what I've taught you, but here's the one thing you can never, ever forget. I want you to remember Jesus Christ was raised from the what? And he descended from David. And he says, this is my gospel. And what he means by that, he's saying, this is the gospel that I've preached. That Jesus came from David. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is the Messiah. And he died upon a cross for the sins of the world. And he was buried. But Timothy, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And so he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, as you're a good soldier and you keep the rules like an athlete and you work hard like a farmer and you hand this book to others, don't forget, remember the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, and this gospel is why I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But he says God's word is not chained. Oh, I might die in this filthy dungeon of stench. And they're going to take my body and they'll bury it in the ground somewhere. But don't think when I die in this prison that this is the end of the gospel being taught. Timothy, I want you to take this and give it to reliable men who give it to others, because they might be able to chain my physical body, but they cannot chain the word of God. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And then he says, the last verse here, therefore, verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Everything we do, the air that is in our lungs, the blood that is in our veins, the words that are in our mouth, the deeds that we do, the gospel that we preach, write this down. It's all for one purpose and one purpose only. It's for the sake of the elect, that all people will have a chance to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. And so I say to you, what good is it if we teach someone how to make $1 million, but we never ever get around to teaching them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, what good is it if your team, your favorite team, sport team, goes undefeated and wins the Super Bowl and the World Series, yet you never tell people about Jesus being the only way to heaven? What good is that? What good is it if you live in a dream house with your dream car, with a dream job and a dream spouse, but you never get around, or the people in your family, your friends, your neighbor are lost? They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. What good are those things? What good is it if you go to your favorite coffee shop in all the world for 30 straight days, and every day you get there, there's no line, and you just walk right up to the front and they hand you your favorite drink for 30 straight days? What good is that? Yet in that entire 30 days, not one time did you ever share your faith with the person that was handing you that cup of coffee. What good is it? What good is it for you to have the cure for cancer and never share it with anyone who has cancer? This man was a president of a Bible college, and he was told to deliver a message. It was one of the greatest messages that you could ever carry. This was at the end of World War II, and there was a boy that had gone off to war, and he was MIA, missing in action. And eventually the military declared the boy to be dead. And the town and the church and the family and the mother of that boy, they wept because they had lost their son. The day came where they discovered that the boy actually had not died and that he was actually still alive, and they found him. And the State Department came to the pastor because the pastor knew the family. The State Department said, "Hey, listen, this is a tough thing, but we think you're the best person to go into that house to tell that mother that her son's not dead, that he's actually alive." Now, all you mothers out there, you should have some empathy here. Imagine your son had been declared dead and you were convinced in your heart that your son, you'd never see him again. What it would be like for someone to knock on your door to tell you that he wasn't dead, that he was actually alive, and he's going to come home in a few days. So they go to the pastor. They say, "Pastor, you're the one that's got to deliver this message, and we just think that you're the one to tell her. And you know, what do you think that pastor did? You think he said, 'Oh, what a wonderful message. You know what? I will tell her, but I'm going to wait a couple of months because I got some things I need to get done, and let me get those things done. And as soon as it gets convenient for me, I'll go tell her.'" You think that's what he did? No. He rushed to that woman's house to deliver that news. And when I heard that story, it reminds me of so many people in the church. And that we have the answer to all of life's problems. We've experienced the grace of God ourselves. We've had our sins forgiven, and we know the greatest news in all the world, that Jesus conquered the grave. And because he conquered the grave, those of us who've put our faith in him, that we too will one day conquer the grave. And it's the greatest news. It's the best news in all the world. The question is, why wouldn't we, with joy, with a sense of urgency and a sense of anticipation, just look for anyone we can find to tell them the good news that Jesus saves? Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray. Well, I'll let you stand. Go, let's just stand. I'm going to pray. I'm not done yet, though. So, I'm going to tell you this just because you're going to find out anyway, but my knee's been really bothering me. I did too many things when I was a kid running around. So I'm talking to different doctors about getting my knee replaced, and I've been talking to a friend of mine. He's a surgeon up in Minnesota. Just a great, I just wish everyone could have a conversation with him because of his wisdom and his knowledge and just the way he's leading me into making this decision. And I asked him this week, I just said, hey, how did you get so good at what you do? And he said, Dudley, I've never forgotten the words my dad taught me when I was a boy growing up. I heard him say it many times, and here's what he said. My dad told me that with God-given abilities come God-given responsibilities. That's a good word. With God-given abilities come God-given responsibilities. And I'm telling you, as I look out across this audience right now, I'm looking at some of the most gifted, talented people on the face of this planet. You've been blessed 1,000 times over, and all of you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the assurance of everlasting life, the gift of grace, the gift of faith. It's in you. But with those abilities come God-given responsibilities. Be like that farmer and work hard. Be like that athlete, compete by the rules. And be like that soldier, live to please your commanding officer. And all of it is for the sake that people have a chance to obtain salvation from the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for church. Thank you for today. Thank you for a receptive audience. I truly believe they were listening and following along. Thank you for Paul in that dungeon who took the time to write that letter. And here we are 2,000 years later. These scriptures have been handed down for 2,000 years, and they're now in our hands. And I don't want the gospel to end with us. Oh, they were people faithful for 2,000 years, and they gave it to us, and we're so grateful. We've been so blessed. And Lord, with that same sense of urgency, help us to be burdened about every single person we know to share the true gospel that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus resurrected, that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, anyone here who needs to make a decision, help them to go to these doors over here by the baptistry. Just run right over in there. Rest of us, we're going to run out and go through these booths out here and just encourage people. But Lord, I pray your blessing on every man, woman, boy, and girl, and bring us back safely next week as we continue through this series. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.